Well, as we talk about membership, there is, by the way, another membership class that we are having in mid-November. We'll let you know about that soon. But there is a time in my life when I remember becoming a member of a church, but there was another time of when I really decided to be all in with knowing, living, and advancing the gospel. And I want to tell you a little bit about that. I was a freshman at the University of Texas. I shared with you once before that I went all the way in the party scene and how helpful it was for me to go to that extreme of life, because by the end of the school year, I was asking, really, if this is the best there is in life, if that is as fulfilling as it is, then this can't be it, because it's not been as fulfilling as what they advertise. And so all during my freshman and sophomore year, the summer there, I was painting a house and asking myself questions that were going around in my head that a certain leader with Crew, a campus ministry that we have here at State here as well, many Crew people go to Crew and staff members go to Vintage. This person had been influential in my life, keep asking me questions. And as I was painting this house, I was realizing, hold on a second, I've been chasing down the wrong dream, and that dream has been with me and all around me. His name is Jesus Christ. Through the power of His Holy Spirit, He is bringing me back to the Father. And so I called up this leader and I said, okay, I want to lead a Bible study in my frat house. This guy was like, is this John Fouché? we talk about the same thing, and I went all the way in. And that semester, fall semester of my sophomore year, it was remarkable how much God was really changing my life, how people were coming to faith, and how incredibly wonderful it was. And so I went from one extreme to the other. There was one common denominator between the first year, my freshman year, and the fall semester of my sophomore year, and that was, the common denominator was, I was not studying, which became a problem around Thanksgiving when I started to think, hold on a second, I got a 1.7. I'm not sure if they'll keep me in here for a 1.7. And I went back to the student handbook and I was like, oh my gosh, I've got a huge workload. I've got like 3 classes, I've got 9 hours, and I've got 2 D's and an F, and I've got to bring this up to a B and 2 C's to stay in here. So I was like, oh my goodness. So I was already just doing great with Jesus, and I was going through, and I got on my knees and right there in my frat house, and I said, dear God, I think I have something to do with this problem, and I take full responsibility. And then I said, I trust you. No matter what, I trust you. And so all the way from Thanksgiving all the way until the end of the semester, those 2 or 3 weeks, I went through exams and I studied and I put it all in. I was learning all kinds of new material I had never seen before. and I went home back from where I was in Austin, Texas, back to Dallas, to my parents' house, and I would watch the mail. You know how this is. You know, watching the mail for this letter from the University of Texas, it was my grades. Well, they finally came. I intercepted it before my parents intercepted it. And I pulled the letter out, and it said, I should have known with the first 2 words, it said, Dear John. You know, Dear John, dear John, you know. And they're like, take some time off because you're an academic loser. I think that's paraphrasing what was happening there. And I took this letter out into the alley behind my house in Dallas. And I was like, oh gosh, what's going to happen? Like, this is going to be horrible. And then all of a sudden, I remembered my prayer that I was responsible. And yet God was completely taking it somewhere. God had a plan. And I knew that God would use my failures in wonderful ways. And He is not surprised. And so just this sense of trusting God and me not pioneering my own life and allowing God to be the pioneer for my life, for me, I started to get kind of excited. I started to feel his love rush through me. And then I started to like walk down the alley. I started to like run. Then I started to jump. Then I started to dance like a fool in my alley because I knew that God was going to use even my stupidity and my short-sightedness towards something great, and he did. Well, all that spring semester, it was like I was exiled. It was like I was going through so many emotional issues. I had no friends and whatever, and I'd write my friends letters back in Austin where I wanted to be, and I had these fond letters and times of investing there. And I thought about this week because I could never understand what it was like for Paul to be in prison, but I could understand what it was like for Paul to write this from prison. And along the way, right here in these first verses 3 through 11 of Philippians chapter 1, what you'll see is a man that is in dealing with affliction, but he's writing to the people that he loves. And he's writing with joy because his love, the love it has given of Jesus that is coming out of him, is so strong that it's just oozing onto the page as he writes. And so what I want to do is I want to unpack this a little bit more, and then I want to talk about the three things we really learn from this passage, three major things. And I want you to see that they are, first of all, gospel partnership, what that really is, and second of all, the affection of Jesus Christ, what that really is, and then third of all, prayer. And then finally, at the end of this, I want to challenge you to ask for prayer. Okay? So here we go. Let's go back through it here. Philippians chapter 1, let's start with verses 3 through 6, and we'll talk about gospel partnership. I think my God, in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. Now, there are some really critical and important things in here, but the first thing that comes right off is that Paul is thankful. He's thankful. He is thankful to God for a relationship he has with this church. My first question for you today is, are you thankful to God for the relationship that you have with Vintage? Are you thankful? Do you just love it? Do you just absolutely love it? Or is it something that you're just, it's okay, you know, it's all right. And I'm going to go down a track with you here that I want you to know ahead of time. I'm not going to bring out the guilt, all right? Because I want you to see your initial reactions to a few questions I'm asking. The first one is, are you thankful for your relationship with Vintage? Notice your reaction, whatever it is. I'm sure we have a spectrum of what they may be, and that's fine. I want you to say, why did I just react that way? Why did I just react that way? Now, Paul is thankful and has possibly the most healthy and wonderful reaction he could have had is, absolutely, I am so thankful. In fact, I'm praying for these people all the time. Why? Because of their partnership in the gospel. This word partnership is a word that is popular in the original language. It's a word that we call, or that's actually written, koinonia. It can be translated fellowship, although that can be a little bit too light. We treat that too lightly in churches like a fellowship hall. But it could also be partner, which is probably the best translation. Sometimes it's a receiving mode, so it's partake. Other times it's about sharing, and we'll see all this. This word is a key word in the book of Philippians. It's really, really important. This word here is, this koinonia, is a three-way partnership. That's what it is. It's three different business partners, if you will, investing into a joint venture. Now, what this is the gospel. Right? And there's a primary investor, and there are two other investors. Who's the primary investor? Okay, Jesus. All right, you guys, some of you went to Sunday school. Jesus. All right? Jesus is the primary investor. What did he do? He invested his entire life. His entire life. He put it up on the cross to pay for the other two partners to come into the relationship. Okay? Jesus Christ lived the perfect life, a righteous life, and then died the perfect death, which means he paid the penalty for your sin. So that God's not mad at you. And that grace is a free gift because it's already been paid by the first investor in this relationship, Jesus Christ. Now, he's the primary one. And if you look at that, God, as the primary investor in the relationship, is going to continue to develop us in this life and ultimately bring us to completion, verse 6, right, to the day when Jesus comes back, right, to where we will be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. In fact, all of creation is going to a new creation where there's no more tears or crying or pain anymore. And what this verse is saying is that God's got you. It's your grace that you're brought into the family through nothing what you did, but what Jesus Christ did for you. And it's grace that will bring you to completion. And this is what theologically we call the perseverance of the saints. On a layman's perspective is you're not going to lose your salvation because he's the one that got you. You might doubt things. You might question things. He's got you. And ultimately, he's got you in his plan, in fact, all creation, to go finally to the place where the final and the biggest investor is going to make sure that this thing is financed and gets to where it needs to be. Okay? Now, there are two other investors that are basically getting a free ride. All right, and that is Paul and the Philippians. And I want to go to Philippians chapter 4. I want you to see the symbiotic relationship that these three investors, Paul, the Philippians, and God, share with one another. Now, Paul's just talking to the Philippians right here at the end. He says in verse 14 of chapter 4, the very end of the book, "Yet it was kind of you to share," so we're koinonia, "share my troubles," to partner with me in my troubles. All right? So they shared life together, the difficulties. "And you, Philippians, yourself know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again." He's talking about finances, right? But look what he says, verse 17. "Not that I seek the gift." It's not just about the money. It's not just about the money, people. "But I seek the fruit that increases to your credit." I want you to love. I want you to grow. I want you to bear fruit in all kinds of ways. That's what I'm after. You're good. Verse 18, "And I have received full payment," going back to finances, "and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent." Look at this word, "a fragrant offering." Here we go again. "A sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God." There are finances that are given to God, but through Paul. Right? And so this is where we get the idea that our offering, the offering basket we pass, is an offering. It's about a worship response to God. It's about investing in God, not just supporting an organization or supporting, in this case, a missionary. Verse 19, going back to the ultimate partner in the relationship, "and my God will supply every need," not just financial, "but every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus." So once you see there is very much you have this investment idea, this investment language, okay? And that's what I want you to see. Now, what I love about this church is twice the size of the downtown church anyway, twice the size of the church that I was at previously, but the budget is five times what we had. Okay, this says yes or no. Appalachia, you got to remember that. Like, poor college students was basically where I was. Okay, yes. But five times, and you guys give. You give financially. Here's case in point. 3 weeks ago, we brought up a desire for us to be able to give to Syrian refugees that are flooding Europe, in particular to Scotland, where we have a partner, Grace Church, there in Edinburgh, Scotland. And we came to you and said, there's a financial need to take care of Syrian refugees. Here's a way you can give. And this last week, we wired $6,600 strictly that goes directly to those refugees. All right? That was spontaneous. That was an idea out. And immediately you jump on it and you invest. Why? Because you want to take care of people. You want to see people brought in. You want to see people brought a home. And you want to do it with no strings attached to where someone has to become a Christian or at least have to be a part of your organization or your deal. You are giving out of the overflow of your heart for Jesus Christ and investing into an awesome cause with very needy people. And I just want to say thank you. Thank you. First of all, that's awesome. That's awesome. Second of all, I want us now switch to, okay, what about Vintage's investment into you? You probably don't know this, but since you've been here for maybe about what? 55 minutes, you've had almost two dozen people volunteering and serving their time to serve you. How do you feel about that? How do you feel about that? Now, a lot of them are volunteers. I'm not a volunteer. The old joke goes, I'm paid to be good, but our volunteers are good for nothing. Right? For example, JM, who's up here playing the guitar, I was talking to him up on Friday night. I'm like, what are you doing this weekend? Like, I'm playing on Sunday. It's about 8 or 9 hours, so I'm just going to take it easy tomorrow. I'm like, okay, so you're taking off tomorrow. You're taking it easy because you're going to be up here 8 or 9 hours away from your young family to be able to just let us sing our lights out. He goes, oh, yeah. I'm like, and you already had practice earlier this week on Tuesday night. He's like, yeah, for a couple hours. I'm like, here's a guy that just wants to use his gifts, what God has given him, for other people to worship God. And that is his worship of God. And so if you take someone like him, band members, you take about a dozen kids workers right now, you take three different greeters that are going on, information, oh, we got the sound people in the back, we got people pouring coffee in the 1880, which is awesome coffee, by the way, and all these people that are doing it, but guess what? They're not doing it to the proportion that you love them back. Have you noticed that? I mean, a greeter comes out, and he's like, hey, how you doing? Welcome. Right? Now, you just think, oh, that's an extrovert. But you just think about it. You're doing that to everybody. Hey, how you doing? And honestly, that probably is an extrovert. They love that, right? I love to be a greeter. If I had to do anything in the world, I'd be a greeter. Anyway, side note. And so what happens is this person is continually doing that, but why would he want to do that? Why would he want to do that? I mean, there are food trucks that he's smelling right up the street. I mean, go eat some dinner, man. That's what you would think, right? There is something moving in him that he wants to give not in proportion to what you give back, which means this is great news because this allows for you to be served with no strings attached. Isn't that interesting? Who serves with no strings attached? Very few people, very few of us. And usually the only place that we're serving with no string attached are the places where either someone has loved us so much we cannot help but love others, or it's just a sweet spot, or both. And that's what's happening here. This is what I want to ask you here. Vintage, in the last 55 minutes, has been serving you You know there's a two-way partnership going in here. First of all, the primary investor is God and the gospel. The secondary investor is all these people that are served you in the last 55 minutes, not to mention the community group leaders and all these different people that volunteer on these outside of Sunday opportunities. What is happening here? The question is, are you an investor back? Are you appreciative back? Now, again, we're not going to guilt because we don't have to. Jesus Christ served voluntarily. People are volunteering their time. There are no strings attached, which is great news, which means you can enjoy it and be thankful. But if you're not thankful, or if you just kind of take it for granted, it's worth saying, where did this come from? Where did this come from? And it could be several different things. One is there are times in our life where we have spiritual apathy. Historically in church history, we call that sloth. Okay, so that's like a horrible word, but that's what it means. It means not hungering for God's best. We're just willing to hunger after something lesser, and we're just kind of apathetic. Then there are times when we hit that. Other times we are scared. Some of us don't want to really engage an investor here to know, live, and advance the gospel. First of all, because we don't know if we believe it. And that is fine. That is a healthy thing. It's where everybody sooner or later is to really question what they believe. And we encourage doubters and seekers to just allow us to just serve you. It is critical. This is just a something we would never sacrifice here. And so I want you to do that. But if you are a follower in Jesus Christ, what else could be a reason why you could be resisting? Well, it could be that you're a little scared and you might be doing this to the greeter, right? Or you might be doing this to the person who invites you to a community group, right? Now, what is going on here? That you're scared. And you just had a reaction, and there's probably a natural emotional reaction of where this being scared came from. And for some of us, it's that, you know, we know you get community that goes after the heart, where people can be real. And it can be really scary. It's really risky. It's risky. And you know it can be beautiful, but it also could be dangerous. But, you know, you would never really work that out until you really found trusted people to start working that out, until you engaged community. Another thing is, and this is probably more of us than some of us realize, we've been burned by another church. We're scared because we've been burned by another church. And I just want to say this, that just because you were burned by another church does not mean you're going to be burned here. Now, some of us have been burned by Vintage. Not many of us, just a few, a handful, two or three here. And in that case, if there's still something lingering, let's get done with that. We've been having all kinds of reconciliation conversations. We are on it. We are pursuing it. We're going for it. We want to own up, and we want to help provide part of the solution because we don't want any of that. But if you're scared of another church and you're bringing that in here, well, that's not really fair. The other morning, my wife woke up at 3 o'clock in the morning, and she heard some rustling in my closet among my hangers, and then all of a sudden she heard something on the floor, and she's like, John, there's something in here, and I just paid no attention and went back to sleep. A little bit later, claws on the hardwood. John, there's a mouse in the house. And I'm like, yeah. And go back to sleep. You know, I just went back to sleep, you know. I did. And then finally about 5:30 in the morning, she hears it again. She's like, John, that is no mouse. That is bigger than a mouse. You know, so here I am sitting here thinking, ah, gosh, what did God had to say to husbands something about loving your wife as Christ loved the church? Because if I was a single guy, I'm okay with big things running around my place, you know? And I was like, all right. So I got out, and I was stomping around. I went and started turning on lights, and I looked in the dining room. I looked under a hutch. I looked under a table. Didn't seem to see anything, but then something caught my eye under the table, and there was feces about the size of my finger. Now, all of a sudden, the guy kicked in. All right, let's go, you know? So I go through the kitchen. I'm looking in the kitchen. You know, I'm looking and seeing what it could be. You know, I mean, this thing's huge. It's got to be in here somewhere, and there's nothing. Went in the living room. I couldn't find anything, but on the way out, I saw another piece of feces this big, and I thought, oh, my gosh, you had to go, and you're trapped in here. And so then I came back in into our bathroom, turned on the light, and saw something right next to the sink, between the sink and the wall. And this, I took a picture of it. This is what I saw. Oh. What is it? It's a possum. It's a possum in my house. And guess what? We saw this possum a week earlier. I saw his feces again on Friday night. It's a possum in my house, all right? Now, I love all the people who are like, oh, cute. You know, listen, this is a possum, people. You normally don't think that. And by the way, I did not put that possum. I did not back him into the corner. Okay, I just want to say. Take the picture of where he was. I was like, Lindsay, get in here. There's a possum. She's like, oh my God. It's like, I know. Whatever. So anyway, I just went in the other room, opened up the doors, and read for an hour, and then he found his way out. I was like, gosh, I can't believe how what's happening here. Where's this coming from? Like, possums are, like, terrible. They'll, like, kill you or something, you know? And I was like, really? Are possums good or not? I did a Google search, and according to Google, that possums should be man's best friend, okay? So, actually, I just want to say right now, this is your friend, okay? This is your friend, okay? And let me tell you why. Because possums are harmless to humans, all right? Number two, possums also are very, very smart. And I started thinking, that's just like vintage. Like, Lindsay always says everything relates to my sermon. I always try to, like, put in stuff that's not really, like, a good illustration. But, yeah, I mean, like, vintage is harmless to humans. We're really, really smart, you know? Second of all, we deal with pests. They eat cockroaches and mice. You know this? Yeah, they eat cockroaches and mice, and somehow vintage does that for you. They're not mad, neither is vintage, because they're immune to rabies. They're also immune to snake bites, poisonous snake bites. Like, they can keep going no matter what, even if there's all kinds of poison in them, which is pretty much true with vintage. Actually, that's where the illustration might break down a little bit. What am I trying to say? It's a long time for me to say this, just get really excited about that. I guess your point. I guess you're right. What I'm trying to say is vintage is a totally different animal than where you came from. Just to be scared because of what you've experienced in the past or what you fear might be in the dark or what you cannot see is not fair. It's not fair. But let me tell you something here. You need to go about and really explore in your heart your emotional reaction to whatever church you go to whatever group you go to, because it's there for a reason. And if you're able to respond like Paul, then great. If you're able to respond like Paul, we already know you're a partner in the gospel because you're just so happy doing it. But if you're not, let me tell you something. That's okay. Guess what? We're going to invest in you anyway. Let me tell you why that's the case. It's because it's not conditional upon your response. It's conditional upon Christ's response. Let's keep going here. Verse 7. It is right for me to feel this way about you all because I hold you in my heart. Look at the tenderness he speaks here. For you are all partakers with me of grace. The same word, koinonia, right? Partakers with me of grace. There's that primary investment that we've been received grace. We together have received this investment. Both, though, in my imprisonment and in defense and confirmation of the gospel. They're not ashamed of Paul, even though he's in prison. They've certainly loved Paul when they're working together. But look, they've stuck with him through thick and thin. Why? For God is my witness. So your grandmother says you can't swear, but Paul's doing it right here. For God is my witness, how I yearn with you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. I want you to look at that word affection. That's the second thing I want to talk to you about. This word affection, one scholar writes this. What a remarkable expression Paul uses. He loves them in the inner being of Christ. But the wording demands something more than the notion of imitation. He's not just imitating Christ, it's more than that. Paul's saying that he has so advanced in union with Christ that it is as if Christ were expressing his love through Paul. Two hearts are beating as one. Indeed, one heart, the greater, has taken over. And the emotional constitution of Christ himself has taken possession of his servant Paul. You see, the difference, the only way someone would really serve you with no strings attached is if they were so served that the affections of that primary investor is overflowing from the second into the third. And the only reason that ultimately where you need to get, ultimately where you need to get is to be an investor in something eternal, if you so desire to do that, and I believe at your heart of hearts you do, is you need to allow the affections of Christ to so move in you that you cannot help but give to others and to serve others. Can I just say really honestly, if you're not investing in Vintage or some other group, maybe a church you go somewhere else, it's because you're just not having fun. I mean, like, it's not fun. And there's nothing more fun than having God's love so overwhelm you that you are filled over with joy that you find the joy in serving. What this also means is there doesn't need to be any strings attached. If it's really about Jesus' affections passing through you. Now, let me tell you something. This church has leaders that love to love because they have been loved by God. They love to love. They've said, put me in. I'm an investor. I'm a partner. Why? Not so much because they're just getting a kick out of it, although occasionally that does happen. But it's because they are moved by Christ. And so I want to just tell you that we want to love you, but we need you to be allowed to be loved. Case in point, when you came in, we gave you a prayer and connect card. We changed the purpose of these a few weeks ago. It's not just a way for to connect, to communicate something, or for a newcomer to say, hey, I'd like somebody to follow up with me. It is now also for anyone to say, offer a prayer request, because our elders want to pray for you. Our community group leaders want to invest in you. They want to pray for you. They want to pull for you. We have a team that meets here on Wednesday morning at 7 o'clock right here in the sanctuary, and it's open to anybody, that want to pray, that find delight in praying for you. And guess what? You're praying to your God all the time. Now, most of the time, you're praying to your small g God. What is prayer? Prayer is just communicating, right? And you are praying with your true God all the time. Now, most of the time, what that means is you're just thinking thoughts to yourself. Who's your true God? You are. Right? You're praying and basically becoming into a place where you have a vibrant relationship with God is you're turning those thoughts to a conversation between you and God. You're turning up, and as you grow in maturity, that's what happens. You start really going to the default of your praying to the capital G God. But what this does is this allows us to say, share your prayer requests because we know you're going around in your head about this particular problem or a set of problems, share them. Because we want to help you. We want to carry your burdens for you. We want to, whether you're seeing it or not, want to pray for you. And so in a minute, I'm going to challenge you, and you can start right now, to get a pen, and just pass around pens. I'm going to ask everybody in the room to fill out a prayer request. Okay? You can go ahead and do that if you already know it now. But let's look at Paul's prayer as we wrap up here. And Paul says, it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more. I wanted to just stop and go with you word by word here and show you what he's doing. He's talking about your love. The word love has no object, not love of God, not love of others, not love of all things that are good, all created things. No, it's not that. It is love in general. What kind of love? Well, all kinds of love. My prayer that your love may abound. That is to be rich, is to be overflowing. Your love would spill out from yourself onto many others and upon God and his glory. And this would happen more and more. Now he's praying, he's saying this in the present tense. So he's writing from present day Rome all the way to Philippi. And he says, he's writing this letter. He's saying, even right now as I'm writing, I'm praying right now as you're almost 1,000 miles away, that your love in every sense will richly overflow and abound more and more. Well, how's it characterized by? With knowledge and all discernment. Now, knowledge is knowledge of God, it's doctrine, but it's also discernment, which means practical insight for life. So basically, he's saying, I want you to know God and take the love of God to bring it down in your soul and with communion with God, able to bring it into the practical relationships and situations in your life. I want it to go from macro to micro, and I want it to go through communion. Communion with God. And so what you see here is he's saying, I want you to love, but to love, you've got to see truth. And then from truth, it's got to be a practical reality for it to really be true. That's what he's saying. So this world say love is blind, right? World says love is blind. How many of you ever went on a blind date? How'd it go? It didn't go very well. Anybody meet their spouse on a blind date? Anybody? Anybody? Ah! I want to tell you something. You were blind. Jesus was looking out for you. Okay? Because that's awesome. All right. Most of the time, love needs to see in order to bring practical reality. And then he says, here's where it's going towards. I want you to be able to do this. So that you may approve what is excellent. You may test what is best. That you wouldn't settle for something that's okay. You wouldn't settle for a life that's just good. But you would go after the best. That is the gospel. And he illustrates that. And so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory of God and praise of God. And so what he's basically saying is, I want you to have this practical knowledge that leads to practical, this love that has practical knowledge, that's functional knowledge for the sake of the gospel, both the gospel that leaves you righteous, that leads you right standing with God, that is Jesus Christ's death on the cross and resurrection so that you would be right with God, but also so it would lead you towards a pure and blameless point for the love, for the day of Christ, the day when Christ comes back. And so he's saying here, I want to pray for you, and I am praying for you. Now let me tell you something. That's a prayer. And I don't know if any of us are praying like that. There's probably one or two of us that you're secretly, you pray like this. And we need you. But let me tell you something. We also need to pray for each other. We need to pray for each other. Because you know what? Can I tell you something? Everybody's just barely making it through life. Everybody in the room is just barely making it. And if you think you're making it right now, you know there's some degree of pride that's blinded you a little bit on that. And you'll get a little bit more clear reality sometime down the road of you realize, you know, I'm just barely making it. And what that, and Jesus Christ is like, hey, you've got me. I've invested in you. My love in you. I will give it to you if you just ask in prayer. I will make my law a very practical reality if you depend upon me. But I want to touch you all with the touch of a real person. I want to move in the affections of a real person so that I will show love with an actual hand on the back or an actual high five. Because God touches us by touching someone else, usually first, right? Usually that's the way it goes. And what we read in the scripture, we're validated. It's symbiotic. It's a relationship that's mutual. And what that means is if you're stiff-arming the church, you're stiff-arming the way Jesus Christ wants you to be touched by grace. Now, I want everybody to fill out a prayer request, all right? Doing this for a couple reasons. One, because you're barely making it and you need prayer, and we've got people that are praying. I've got elders that are like, three requests this week? Come on. This thing's awesome. I'm ready to roll. All right? We're going to give them a lot. We already got about 500. So that guy's going to be happy. Second, I want you to be in the habit of pulling this thing out and say, I need somebody to pray for me. Because I promise you, we will pray for you. All right? Now, if you need one, raise your hand. We'll give you one. If you would start sharing pins right now, start sharing out, start writing down your quest. And we're going to pass the offering during the first song, and then I want you to be able to put that in the offering. Or, here's the other part, or you can give it to someone at Vintage. Or you could keep it in your pocket. If you're a doubter seeker, you're not sure you're up for this, that's fine. Keep it in your pocket. But go ahead and write out the prayer request. All right, everybody do it. Nobody knows what's on each other's prayer request. You know, try to hide it from the person next to you if the prayer request is sitting right next to you, you know. But everybody fill it out, and you can give it to us, put in the offering, or you can give it to somebody else here or someone else you trust, but this is what I want you to do. When you give it to them, I want you to say, would you please pray for me? Which is a great way of you saying, I need help. I'm going around and around about my head about this thing. I need help. I need an investment. Now, I'm not pushing this for this at all, but on the back side of that, there's the Connect card, and if you are interested in membership, if you're interested in serving, if you want us to have your information, by all means, put that on there too. Fill that out. Now, while you're filling that out, I want to tell you, because several of you have already done it. The very first word, the second word in our passage today, thankful, is the Greek word where we get the word Eucharist. Eucharist is communion. It's the same thing. And the Eucharist, the communion, is basically about saying thank you, Jesus. In fact, if there's one word to describe the Christian, it could be partnership. But probably more likely, it would be the word thankful. Thankful. And so as you come, as we pass the offering in just a minute with the first song, the second and third song, we're going to offer you communion. And if you believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins and rose from the grave, and that alone is what saves you. That's what you trust in alone, even above yourself, to bring you love, peace, joy. It's basically being saved from your sin. We welcome you to come and give thanks by partaking in communion. If not, that's fine. We don't want you, though, to bring judgment on yourself by saying that you're somebody you're not. When you're saying you're a follower, but you're really not. But more than that, we would love to have you join us by saying for the first time in your life, I believe. I believe. So as you fill out your prayer requests, as you come and you give your tithes, offerings, as you come and give communion and partake in communion, rather, receive communion, as you sing, I want you to sing knowing that you've been given everything that you need through Jesus Christ, and that we are here to pull and to pray for you. Let me begin with a prayer over you. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your grace. You have showed us grace by sending us your Son, who lived the life we should have lived, but we can't. That he was perfectly righteous while we have been unrighteous. And we thank you, Father, for the grace that he showed at the cross and at the tomb, that he paid our penalty and invested his own blood into our salvation so that we could come to you and be made righteous by his work and not by ours. Lord, thank you for this church. Thank you for investing in me and for the many years, and especially the last 3 months of my life through this church. I thank you for the many people that continue to serve and love well. But we thank you most of all for Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.